Let us turn together in our Bibles to Romans chapter 11. Paul has been addressing for us in chapters 9 and 10 and now in 11. That thing that caused him to have a great sorrow and an unceasing anguish in his heart, and that is that, generally speaking, Israel had rejected Christ. And Paul has been unpacking that, and even as you can see in verse 21 from chapter 10, Paul there quotes Isaiah and there shows us what God's orientation was even that day to Israel all day long. I have held out my hands to a disobedient and contrary people. Israel has rejected Christ, again, largely. And the natural question then comes up, if Israel has rejected Christ, has God then rejected His people? Now that might not strike you as a question very important to your day-to-day life, but as we consider it this morning, you're going to see it's absolutely essential. Because if God has been unfaithful to His people and the promises that He has made, then you can't trust Him. And that's basically what we're going to consider this morning, is that question, can I trust God? We're going to read this morning verses 1 through 10, but our main focus this morning is verses 1 through 5. We'll come back to consider the rest, Lord willing, next week. Let us give our careful attention once more to the reading of God's holy word. I ask then, has God rejected His people? By no means. For I myself am an Israelite, a descendant of Abraham, a member of the tribe of Benjamin. God has not rejected His people whom He foreknew. Do you not know what the Scripture says of Elijah? How he appeals to God against Israel. Lord, they have killed your prophets. They have demolished your altars. And I alone am left, and they seek my life. But what is God's reply to him? I have kept for myself 7,000 men who have not bowed the knee to Baal. So too, at the present time, there is a remnant chosen by grace. But if it is by grace, it is no longer on the basis of works. Otherwise, grace would no longer be grace. What then? Israel failed to obtain what it was seeking. The elect obtained it, but the rest were hardened. As it is written, God gave them a spirit of stupor, eyes that would not see and ears that would not hear, down to this very day. And David says, let their table become a snare and a trap, a stumbling block and a retribution for them. Let their eyes be darkened so that they cannot see, and bend their backs forever. Amen. Thus far, the reading of God's holy word. Can you trust God? That is the most important question that you can ever ask and answer. And if you pay attention to life, you're going to realize that that's actually a question that you are asking and answering all the time. Throughout your life, you're actually asking and answering that question day to day with whatever circumstances you face. The one other thing that we can notice about how you face that question on a day-to-day basis is that there are times in which you answer that question in the kind of normal routines of life with no special circumstances or anything pressing upon you. But there are other times in which that question takes on a greater level of intensity and gravity. There are certain times when you wrestle with that question and it feels like you're not going to win that wrestling match. When God first appeared to Abraham and he called him to leave his home and his family, immediately Abraham was wrestling with that question, can I trust God? He heard the voice of God and he was called to leave his own home and his own family and set out for a land that he did not know. And so he finds himself asking this question, can I trust God? Now, as an aid to Abraham's faith, God added, as he always does, his promise. He told Abraham that he was going to make him into a great nation. Abraham heard the call of God, he looked upon the promise of God, and he believed that promise. He answered that question, can I trust God with his actions, as he left his home. He believed and he set out by faith to a land that he had not ever seen, and with a promise that he could only believe by faith. And that's not the only time that Abraham wrestled with that question, can I trust God? Years later, Abraham finds himself wrestling with that question to a greater degree. Years have passed since the promise has been made, and Abraham looks upon his life and he sees that God has not yet fulfilled his promise. And so if Abraham is going to listen to his circumstances, he's going to look upon them and they are going to say to him, God is not faithful to his promise. Again, years and years have passed. And he knows that God has promised him a child, and yet he remains childless. And so to a greater degree, he's now wrestling with that question. And you could hear him asking it to God, can I trust you, God? And in response, God took Abraham outside. And he didn't fulfill the promise then, but rather reiterated it. And he reaffirmed that promise. And he gave Abraham something to look upon to strengthen his faith. He told him to look at the stars and to number them if he were able. And he gave him a promise. Again, so shall your offspring be. Now again, Abraham's wrestling. Can I trust God? Well, the text tells us that at that time, upon hearing the promise, he believed God, and the text tells us that God counted it to him as righteousness. Again, Abraham's tested as he wrestles with that question, can I trust God? And he answers, yes, as he returns back to his life of resting in the promises of God. Shortly after, we find Abraham wrestling again. This time, it's Abraham's wife who comes to him. And she comes to him because she's struggling to walk by faith, and she notes that it's actually God who has kept her from having children. And so she sets before Abraham this idea that they have a child through her servant Hagar, that they sin in trying to bring about what God has promised. Again, Abraham's wrestling with that same question, can I trust God? And this time, it's even heavier. This time, it's weighing upon him with a greater weight and gravity. The first two times he's asking and answering that question, God has come to him. This time, it's his wife, and she's bringing temptation to him. And that temptation is very powerful and very appealing. And he wrestles with that question, can I trust God? Well, you know that Abraham was deceived by sin, and because he doubted the promise of God, he conceived a child with Hagar. In essence, he was saying, I cannot trust God alone. It doesn't look like he's going to be faithful to his promise, so I'm going to reach out and take that which has been promised to me. That sin haunted Abraham for the rest of his life. Now again, you can see that we answer that question all the time in our lives. But there are different times in which we are wrestling with that question and temptation is pressing upon us, or difficult circumstances are pressing upon us, and even our eyes might be telling us that it seems as if God won't be faithful to his promises. Sometimes you are wrestling with the question, can I trust God? And you're just in the seemingly mundane routines of life. And you can answer that question relatively easy and confidently, saying, of course I trust in God. But there are other times in life in which you are presented with this question in which it feels like you are going to be crushed by the providence of God in your life. You may be forced to answer this question after you've experienced the death of a child. I've watched people wrestle with this question after they faced the unfaithfulness of a spouse. I've walked along others who struggle to answer this question because they have sinned in a way that they cannot believe possible. You might be forced to answer this question right now, as it seems that maybe your marriage is falling apart. You might be answering and struggling to answer this question because you have a hidden secret sin that you cannot gain mastery over. But that is the question. Can I trust God? What do you do during those seasons of life when that question seems to be standing upon your chest and it weighs so much that you can't even breathe out a response? Well, in our text this morning, Paul raises this natural question. Has God rejected His people? Again, he's shown us that to a large degree, Israel as a people have rejected Christ. And so the natural question, and this is the question that Paul would have found time and again being brought to him as he went forth and preached the gospel. People would have set their eyes on this large-scale rejection and come back to the Apostle Paul and say, well, has God rejected His people? It looks as though He has been unfaithful to His promise. If you look at the front of your bulletin, we see one of those promises there for you. In 1 Samuel chapter 12, and there are so many other verses we could have gone to for this, but if you just look at verse 22, which is that last sentence, God made this promise. For the Lord will not forsake His people for His great name's sake, because it has pleased the Lord to make you a people for Himself. Well, if God has made that promise, and if He has rejected His people, then you, brothers and sisters, cannot trust God because He would not be faithful. But praise be to God for the answer that the Apostle Paul gives right there after the question is answered. And I've noted this a number of times. Paul asks these questions, but then he follows with the strongest words possible. I ask then, has God rejected His people? And he says, by no means. And I love the older translation, God forbid. He's saying, strike that question from your minds because God is faithful. And what Paul goes on to do, following on in verses 1 and on through verse 5, is to give us two clear examples of God's faithfulness. But what he does for us as he shows us these examples is that he teaches us that if we are to trust in God, and brothers and sisters, let me say it this way, if you are to trust in God, you must walk by faith and not by sight. You must rely upon what you hear in the Word of God and not upon what your eyes seem to be telling you. Let's begin first with this, and you can see this first point on your bulletin. If you walk by sight, you may fail to see the faithfulness of God. If you're relying upon your eyes, you may fail to see the faithfulness of God which is before you. Now, in order to prove God's faithfulness, Paul does something very simple. He presents himself as the only evidence anyone asking that question before him would actually need. He himself is the counterexample to the thesis that God has rejected His people. He says, for I myself am an Israelite, a descendant of Abraham, a member of the tribe of Benjamin. In my undergraduate studies, I studied mathematics. And one of the things you have to do if you're a student of mathematics is you have to write proofs all the time. And when you're trying to prove something, you have a thesis. And what you're trying to do is prove that thesis beyond the shadow of a doubt. In our case this morning, the potential thesis would be God has rejected His people. And when I was writing a proof, all it took was my professor to provide one valid counterexample, and my proof was ruined. There's no sense going back to that proof, because if there's one valid counterexample, that thesis cannot stand. And that's what Paul shows here. He himself is that concrete, in the flesh, counterexample. He doesn't need to rely on any further argument, although he provides it. He can simply provide himself and say, look, here I am. I am an Israelite. I'm a descendant of Abraham. And now he's not just making this up. He knows he's a descendant of Abraham. He knows he's of the tribe of Benjamin. And yet he has received mercy. He actually writes that to Timothy, saying, though formerly I was a blasphemer, persecutor, and insolent opponent, I have received mercy, and the grace of our Lord overflowed with me, or for me, with the faith and love that are in Christ Jesus. He's saying, look upon me. I am the only valid counterexample that you need. That thesis, that potential thesis that God has rejected, his people cannot stand. If a single Israelite has faith, because that is proof positive of God's faithfulness. But you see, we need to see that as Paul presents himself to the Roman church, and no doubt he did this throughout his missionary journeys, whenever this question came up, we need to note that when we walk by sight, we often fail to see God's faithfulness, which is right in front of us. All of these people are coming to Paul with this question, well, has God rejected his people? And why are they asking that? Well, because they see this large-scale rejection of Christ by the Jews. What they're missing when they look upon that large-scale rejection is the individuals within Israel who are coming to saving faith in Jesus Christ. Paul says, look at me. I have faith in Jesus Christ. In Acts chapter 21, Paul is talking with James, and James tells him there are thousands of Jews who have come to faith in Jesus Christ. But you see, we do this in our own lives. We can look upon the circumstances which seem to be indicating that God might be unfaithful. And that captures our attention so much so that we fail to see His faithfulness where it is present in our lives. And so what that means for us is that you and I need to be warned against relying upon our own eyes and our own limited perception and drawing conclusions from what we see going on in our lives around us. If you rely upon your perception of God's dealing in your life and you try to interpret His faithfulness on the basis of what you see with your eyes, you will miss God's faithfulness around you. And so we need to learn to turn away from those things which seem to communicate to us that God is unfaithful, to look for His faithfulness. But I already know the question you're thinking, because I've experienced. You can say, okay, but what about when I do that? What about when I find myself being tempted to doubt God's goodness and His care in my life? And so I turn from that, trying to find evidences of His faithfulness, and I can't find it. What do you do then when you try to turn your eyes to look for and to find reasons to boast your own confidence in God's faithfulness, and you simply cannot find it? We see that's where Paul goes next. He turns our attention to those times in which you cannot, in your own ability, see anywhere God's faithfulness. Paul goes on writing and he answers the original question. The question was, has God rejected His people? And pay attention to how Paul answers. He says, God has not rejected His people whom He foreknew. You hear that the Apostle Paul adds that qualifier in his answer. The question says, has God rejected his people? And in the answer, Paul adds those three qualifying words. God has not rejected his people whom he foreknew. And with those words, Paul points us to this essential truth. If you are to understand the faithfulness of God, you must never rely upon your eyes, but instead always rest in the hidden plan of God. You actually need to rest in what you cannot see. You need to rest, rather, in what He has said. And so secondly, let us consider this. When you walk by faith, you can rest in God's faithfulness. And I should say it this way, it is only as you walk by faith that you can rest in the faithfulness of God. Again, if we go back and we were to consider this example that is before us, the people in Paul's days were relying upon their eyes to draw conclusions. And we would be tempted, like these people, to look upon that large-scale rejection of Christ by the Jews, and we'd be tempted to conclude, look, God has been unfaithful to His promise. But that would only be if we were to walk by sight and not by faith. But if instead we do what Paul does in turning our attention to consider the sovereign electing grace of God, then we can understand. Then we can know. And then we can rest in Him. You see, it's only as we rely upon something that has not been revealed to our eyes that we can rest, knowing that we are safe in God's care. Look at what Paul does as he gives us this example. He says, "Do you not know what the Scripture says of Elijah? How he appeals to God against Israel?" Now you can read of this account in 1 Kings chapter 19. But let me just summarize briefly. Elijah was a prophet of God serving during the time of wicked King Ahab and his wife Jezebel. And this was a particularly hard time for God's people, because King Ahab and Queen Jezebel led the people of God away from God to the worship of Baal. They tore down God's idols, and they either demanded that people follow after them in the worship of Baal or die. Elijah was the prophet of God during that time. And he puts his experience this way. "Lord, they have killed your prophets. They have demolished your altars, and I alone am left, and they seek my life." Here's the prophet. He's looking upon his circumstances, and what does he see? There is one follower of God left. Everyone else is gone. It's so bad that in verse 4 of chapter 19, Elijah asks God to take his life. Christian, have you ever been in that place where you're looking upon your circumstances and all that you can see seems to say you're all alone, there's no hope for you, and you're tempted to begin thinking about asking God to take your life? That's how bad it was for Elijah. That is what he saw. In fact, he would probably answer, if you tried to tell him, "Elijah, it's not that bad," he'd probably say, "This is all I can see. Point me to one other fact that says otherwise." Well, God comes graciously to Elijah. And Paul quotes what God says to Elijah, where he says, "I have kept for myself 7,000 men who have not bowed the knee to Baal." Again, here's Elijah saying, "I can't see anything. There's not a single solitary evidence of God's faithfulness." But God in His grace comes and says, "But Elijah, you cannot see what I can see. You do not know what I know. You are in despair because you are relying upon what you can see." But what you can see is not how things are, but rather only as they seem. It seemed as though there was only one follower of God left. But God pulls back the curtain of His hidden secret will and tells Elijah, no, there are 7,000 others. If Elijah had only continued walking by sight, who knows what would have happened? Certainly he would have continued to despair of his own life, but in His grace, God gave him faith and fixed his attention upon what he could not in himself see. What are you looking at this morning? What can you see? Are you trusting God right now? The question again that we're always wrestling with is, can I trust God? And no doubt even now, this morning, as you sit here, you are asking and answering that question. Can I trust God? You've heard the Apostle Paul's emphatic answer, absolutely. He is always faithful to every single one of His promises. So He is faithful. You can trust Him. But what we need to consider this morning is, how are you wrestling with that question? Can I trust God? When you're trying to answer that question, do you rely upon what your eyes reveal to you? Or are you turning to the Word of God and relying upon the promises of God? Are you walking by faith, or are you walking by sight? You likely don't need me to tell you what happens when you rely upon your own limited perception. Because when you do, you know that it seems as though the world is going to cave in upon you. But you see, this is where the promises of God are so very precious and so very powerful. Because it's only as we rely upon them that we can answer that question well. Can I trust God? Absolutely. Because He has promised and He is faithful. Paul points out to his Roman readers, so too at the present time, there is a remnant chosen by grace. Again, it seemed like God had rejected Israel, that God was not faithful to His promise. But that was only as it seemed. When it seems as though God is not faithful, it is never the case that He has been unfaithful. Remember this, when it seems that God is unfaithful, He is faithful despite what it seems. Think about your life. Think about what the circumstances of your life often seem to communicate. Think about how your circumstances will come and tempt you, saying, see, you can't trust in God. It looks as if He has been unfaithful. But that's only if you are walking by sight and not by faith. So I want to close with one final question. And the question is how? How is it that we can walk by faith and not by sight? Practically speaking, what do we do when we are tempted to walk by sight and to forego the promises of God and relying upon them? Well, we began this morning by considering Abraham and various times in which he was answering and asking that question, can I trust God? And we see in his life how it is that we can trust in God. We left off Abraham, in which he had committed sin by conceiving a child with Hagar. And yet despite that sin, God was faithful to His promise. In due time, Sarah conceived a child, and Hebrews even tells us she conceived that child by faith. She was beyond childbearing years. And God gave birth through Sarah to this son, Isaac. And at that point, Abraham, who for decades and decades and decades was struggling to believe the promise, he held God's promise in his hands. Now imagine how precious that child was to Abraham. He waited so long. He wavered at times, struggling to believe the promise. And now here it is. He holds the promise in his hands. He watches that promise grow up. He watched that promise take his first steps. He watched that promise learn to speak his first words. Can you imagine? He probably spent every day with that promise. He watched him grow in strength and maturity. He probably delighted in telling him about how he was the promise of God. Can you imagine how much he loved that promise? And then one day, and you can imagine Abraham's shock, when God comes to him and says, "Take your son, your only son Isaac, whom you love, and go and offer him." And listen to this. "Go and offer him as a burnt offering." Think about Abraham in that moment. He's again faced with that question, "Can I trust you, God? You've promised me this son, and here he is. But now you're asking me to offer him up as a burnt sacrifice. How can you possibly ask me to do this? God, can I trust you?" Brothers and sisters, you've been there. You've been asking God, "Can I trust you?" Imagine the weight of these circumstances. Think about this. How would you, could you obey God in those circumstances? What are your eyes telling you? You want me to kill my own son? Again, if you're listening to what your circumstances seem to be saying, you're going to say, "I can't trust you." So how did Abraham trust and obey God? You know in the narrative in the book of Genesis that as Abraham and Isaac are walking to Mount Horeb, they're going to this place of sacrifice, Isaac keeps asking that question to Abraham. Can you imagine the weight of this? "God, Dad, where is the sacrifice? Dad, where is the sacrifice?" And Abraham keeps saying to him, "God will provide. God will provide." And listen to how much Abraham was believing that to be true. The writer to the Hebrews says, "By faith Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac. And he who had received the promises was in the act of offering up his only son, of whom it was said." And now notice this. Here's a promise. "Through Isaac shall your offspring be named." He's in the act of offering up his own son, and he's doing it because he knows he has the promise of God. The writer to the Hebrews continues, "He considered that God was able to even raise him from the dead, from which, figuratively speaking, he did receive him back." Can you see Abraham with knife raised above his son before God calls out to him and provides that ram, and he is going over in his mind, "God, I believe the promise. I can't do this, but I believe the promise. I will do it because you have promised. If I take this boy's life, you will raise him from the dead because you have promised that my offspring will come through this child." He did not walk by sight. He walked by faith. And he clung to the promises of God. He turned a blind eye to his circumstances. And he focused narrowly upon what God had said, knowing that he is faithful. He cannot break his promises. And brothers and sisters, this is how we walk in this life. This is how we live. Is by fixing our attention upon God and His promises. This is the only way you can live this life. Peter writes in 2 Peter 1 saying, "God has granted to us His precious and very great promises so that through them you may become partakers of the divine nature." Do you cling to the promises of God. The question we've been asking this morning is, can you trust God? And the absolute, finished, complete answer is absolutely, without a doubt. But the way that you do that is to walk by faith, clinging to the promises of God. Here, some of the promises of God, and let me encourage you to be one who tears through the Scriptures to find these promises. But let me leave you with a couple. Jesus said, I will never leave you or forsake you. Jesus said, come to me, and I will give you rest for your soul. You have the promise of God, draw near to me, and I will draw near to you. We've heard from the book of Romans, nothing in all of creation will separate you from the love of God in Christ Jesus. And finally, God will supply every need of yours according to His riches in glory in Christ Jesus. Are those not precious promises? Let us cling to them by faith. Let us pray. Father, we thank you for your word. Father, we thank you for your promises. And we thank you for your faithfulness. God, will you please strengthen us by your Spirit to walk by faith and not by sight. Lord, burn your promises into our souls. Make them ready in our minds, and may we cling to them in our hearts. We give you praise this morning for being a faithful God. We ascribe to you all glory and honor and power. We praise your name because you are the faithful, promise-keeping God. And though we may be faithless, you will always remain faithful. Lord, strengthen our faith and cause us to walk by faith to what you have promised. We pray that you would do this to the glory of Jesus Christ, our Savior, in whose name we pray. Amen.